Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you this morning. Some visitors as well. Happy to see you with us here today. Well, it's been quite a week. Those who've watched the news and are aware of just some of the things that's happened in Texas, it's hard to imagine, unless you've been through experience such as that, what many people are dealing with this week. And of course, many brethren have been affected by the storms, the hurricane that is taking place in Texas, and we have to think about them and be mindful of them and their needs. I hope that you have included in your prayers thoughts and concerns about those who are facing such difficult times and praying for God's blessings upon them. I thought maybe it'd just be appropriate for us to take a minute and think about those things, and let's pray together specifically for those needs. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are so very grateful that with confidence we can come to you knowing that you hear our prayers and that you care for us and that you love us in so many good ways, even as is demonstrated in the sending of your Son, your sacrifice for our sins. And we are continually amazed at the degree of your love for us. We are thankful that you have blessed us, that you care for us in so many good ways. And pray, Father, that we will always look to you with a thankful heart for the blessings that we have, the things that we are able to use and enjoy day by day, and realize that you are the giver of such good things. Our Father, our hearts pour out to those who are experiencing difficult times. The hurricane that has hit this country and has affected millions of people is something that touches our hearts, and it's something that gives us concern for those who have suffered so much, for those families that have been separated, for those who are in pain, for those who have physical ailments because of this, for those who have lost so much physically. We are mindful of them, Father. And we want to pray especially for those of our brethren, those who are so very close and near and dear to our heart, those of like precious faith, those who have as well have suffered greatly in many ways. And our Father, we pray and we ask that you will care for them, that you will see to their needs, and that you will uplift them in faith. Help them to not be discouraged, but may their faith in some way be encouraged because of the difficulties that they are facing. We pray, Father, that you help us to be able to see and recognize things that we can do that may be able to help those in need. Maybe reach out, Father, especially to our brethren and try to do some things that will bring them some comfort and some relief. Help us, Father, to have these things on our mind, and help us, Father, to continue to have them in our prayers. And again, Father, we give you thanks for the blessings that we have, and we pray for your continued care. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. I want us to think a little bit about a relationship with God. So much of what we do, so much of what we may study or preach about, of course, is going to deal with that in some way, because that is what this life is about, is a relationship with God. The relationship of God with those of His creation is an interesting relationship to observe, different from that men may have one with another. When we read through the Old Testament and the story of the children of Israel, we can find some insight there about that relationship of God to His people. And it teaches us about God's character. In fact, this is one of the things that stands out to me in such a profound way, is that we can see the character of God that is holy, pure in every way. And sometimes we can see man's character too, and his propensity to sin. And sometimes a character that is not so pure and not so holy. But we are brought to realize that God has always required of His people that we would stand out, that we would be above the crowd, so to speak, that our character would be distinctive in appearance and in action. And the children of Israel, those who were so blessed by God, who were freed from the oppression of the Egyptians and were cared for by Him, that they forgot about God. They forgot Jehovah as their Savior, and they did that time and again. But we can learn from them. We can learn some powerful lessons about the people that God would want and expect us to be, that a relationship with God at times can be a struggle, particularly if our heart is not fixed on devoted service to God. And therein lies the key. A heart that is unchanging, a heart that is totally devoted to God. That's what God wants. That's what God expects of His people. We think about the children of Israel delivered from the chains of the Egyptians and how they so quickly broke a promise to God. This being after God had cared for them, not only had He brought them out of bondage, but had brought them to a place of safety, away and separated from their enemies. And God made a covenant with His people. When we look at Exodus chapter 19, I am always amazed when I read this passage. The power that it signifies with regard to a relationship that God wants with His people and what He expects of those who would be His people. There is no artist that can in any way picture for us the scene that those Israelites saw long ago. As they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and God came and appeared before them. There had been an exchange already between Jehovah God and Moses as Moses had been to the mountain. And God had told Moses His plan that He wanted these people to be His own special people and how He had wanted Moses to go back and tell them, "This here is the plan." And God considered then a covenant, a promise that would be binding, an agreement with those who would be His people. Exodus chapter 19. And beginning at verse 5 it says, "Now if you obey Me fully and keep My commandment, then out of all nations you will be My treasured possession. Although the whole earth is Mine, you will be for Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear Me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. The people were willing to follow Jehovah God. They were at a point in their relationship with God when they knew and they understood well the power of God. It had been demonstrated to them time and again and was about to be demonstrated before them even at the mountain. Because in 3 days, in fact, the Lord would appear to them. The people would have 3 days to make preparation to stand before the Lord. And I believe they took that in a very serious way. And they were impressed and they were scared. When the mountain shook and when the earth quaked and everyone in the camp trembled, the text would say. But the words of the people through Moses to God was, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And they worshiped the Lord at Mount Sinai. And it was an incredible experience when they stood before the presence of God Almighty, an event that surely would never escape their mind. But in fact, it seems it did. It seems as though it did escape their mind very soon. They forgot all about that covenant with God, that promise, that agreement that was made with God. He was saying, "I will be your God and you will be My people if you obey My commands." Just 40 days later was when Moses came off of that holy mountain. And when he came off of the mountain, he couldn't believe what he saw before him. When the people had fashioned for themselves a golden calf and were bowing before it and worshiping that way, Moses was disappointed, but can you imagine the disappointment of God? That here was the people that He has proven His love and His devotion to, and that He has spared their lives and taking them from the physical bondage that they were enduring, and is willing to give them a release from bondage that goes beyond that, because He was going to have a relationship with them as His own special people. Can we imagine how God felt? We know how Moses felt. When he came off of the mountain carrying the tablets of stone, he threw them to the ground. It symbolic, I suppose, of the fact of breaking the covenant. No, Moses was not breaking the covenant. They had already broken the covenant. And now all of a sudden, these commandments of stone meant very little. God saw their sin, and He was so angry that He was at that point where He was ready to just destroy them. In Exodus chapter 32, and beginning at verse 9, it says, "The Lord says to Moses, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make of you a great nation." And so God has separated Himself from these people. Notice, of course, that it was the people who walked away from God. They were the ones who broke this covenant. God's judgment, I suppose, seems severe. I mean, we may stand back from this a little bit and say, "Now, wait a minute, I mean, they sinned. I mean, but God's at this point of wanting to just destroy the people, spare Moses, but to destroy the people." And there's a part of us that we may say, God's judgment just seems so severe. And it may be severe, and it may seem that way to us when we don't have a good concept of the sense of sin. This is how powerful and how obnoxious sin is to the nose of God. And that because of that stench of their sin, He has totally separated Himself from them. He no longer wants to call them His people. Oh, they need a mediator, don't they? And they have one with Moses. Moses becomes again this mediator for the people, still in chapter 32 of Exodus. And in verse 30, we read, "In the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin. But now I go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' And so Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written.'" He prayed that the people's sins would be forgiven. I mean, what else could Moses say? There's not a whole lot more you can add to the story, but to admit and to acknowledge that there's been a great sin that has taken place, and to acknowledge as well that the only hope these people would have would be to see the forgiveness of God. Moses had nothing else to offer. There was no sacrifice that he could make that would be worthy of the sin that had taken place. And Moses could not carry the sins of the people. That is, he could not bear the brunt of the sins for the people, because we will all have to deal with our sins individually. Verse 33, "And the Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.'" The seriousness of sin should never escape us. To be blotted out of the book of life, so to speak, to be blotted out of God's book, separation from God, which should be frightening to us. And because of sin, at a time of God's choosing, there would be punishment that would come. There would be a plague that came upon them. Verse 35, "And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron made." Because of their sin, God rejected And we just have to see and we just need to understand it was their sin that separated them from God. Chapter 33, verse 3 says, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." Can we understand the anger of God? The disappointment of God toward those that He called His people and they called Him their God. God withdrew Himself from them. And He had no choice. God really had no choice in the matter because God is holy, God is pure, God is just. And these people had proven themselves to be everything opposite of that. And God could not align Himself with those who were so unholy and those who were in sin. And the people, they come to a point of fully realizing the peril, that of being separated from God. I mean, here God is saying, go ahead, go on up to the land that He had promised them. Go on. But I'm not going with you. I can't imagine that there was anyone too anxious to go. What strength would they have? What power would they have to conquer the land? I mean, everything that had happened with them and to them so far had been at the hand of God. It was because He was with them. And they knew and they understood that. What were they thinking when they built the golden calf? Now they realize the severity of sin, the seriousness of their actions, the consequences of their actions. But what were they to do? The guilt was heavy, and they felt the weight of sin. And there was regret. They were contrite. And they humbled themselves before God, and their repentance is becoming more evident now. I'm not sure what their mind was at first when Moses came off the mountain and they were all gathered around the golden calf. And Moses was angry and he threw down the tablets. I wonder if they just thought, boy, Moses is really mad. And was that what they were concerned about? Moses is mad? I really don't know. That may be it. But that's not what they're thinking about now. Now they understand their transgression. Now they understand their separation from the Lord. Now they are understanding the seriousness and the severity of sin. I think we struggle to understand that sometimes. I think we struggle to fully and truly understand the severity of sin and what that is and what that means with regard to our relationship with God. Or that when we choose to walk in darkness, that we are not walking with the hand of God. That when we choose to walk in a way that God does not want us to walk, when we forget about the will and the words of God, what that really means. A name blotted out of God's book. Can we understand the significance, the power of that? The devastation of that? I think these were starting to get it. I think these Israelites were starting to understand. And consequently, their repentance now is becoming more evident. Israel needed a mediator. And again, they would find one. They would find one, Moses. They needed someone to intercede for them, someone who was not separated from God, because their relationship was now such that they needed help. And it was there at Sinai, after Moses had once again been on the mountain with God, that Moses prayed for the people. Exodus chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 8. "And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Moses got it. He understood. And I think the people understand now the seriousness of their sin. And Moses asked that they might be brought up into a relationship with God once again. They had already regretted their sin. They had put it off. They were contrite. They had repented. They were asking forgiveness. Verse 10. And then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. And I will drive out before you the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare to you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And so God is calling them back with the change of heart that He can see in them, the contrite attitude that they are demonstrating, their repentance, their plea for forgiveness. God promises a covenant once again, an amazing God, that He would even be willing to consider them in view of the sins, in view of their rejection of Him before. And notice His willingness to consider those who had sinned so greatly, but now had returned to Him. They had repented, and they had demonstrated a contrite heart. Sometimes we need to understand repentance. You know, the word repent is found over 100 times in the Bible in some way, in some form. Repent, repented, repentance. In the New Testament, if you look at the word and you consider what a Greek expository dictionary would say about it, the word is a change of mind. The change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. Repentance. It's making just for some a dramatic change in who they are and the life that they are living. Turning away from that which God rejects, that which is unholy, and turning instead to a life that God would lead, a life that God would dictate what is right and what is pure. Sometimes repentance is a little bit hard for us to get a good handle on and fully understand. Sometimes it's those who understand repentance well that have the hardest difficulty making a decision about obeying God, because there is the understanding of what has to be left behind and what we have to turn away from. It's not a matter to be taken lightly, but serious thought has to be given. In the New Testament, the message delivered to the people guilty of sin was a message of repentance. We think about John the Baptist, who told those who were coming to him in the wilderness to repent. The message given to us in Matthew chapter 3 is one that's very, very simple. When we see John the Baptist as he is in the wilderness, he is preaching about the kingdom of God being at hand, and he is preaching that repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Preaching to those who in fact needed to have a different thought, a different manner of life with regard to a relationship with God. Very soon Jesus would be preaching the same message. In chapter 4, after he had been tempted by Satan, it says in verse 17 of the Lord that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It would be the apostles that would be preaching that message as well of repentance. In Acts chapter 2, after preaching about Jesus, the Lord having raised Him from the dead, that resurrection being the proof of the power of God and that He was the Holy One sent by God. When those who had rejected Christ came to know and understand that He was the Christ, they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. The Apostle Paul at different times preached a message about repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 25, he says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." The apostle is telling Timothy the evangelist, here are some things you need to preach. Here's what you need to say. This message of repentance is necessary to snatch them away from the devil. That's what he was preaching. Why is this sermon topic such a prominent part of preaching and teaching of those servants of God, those who would be servants of God? Because of sin. It's the generational issue and problem that everyone has had to deal with, and that is sin that gets in our lives and separates us from God. It was not just the children of Israel. It was not just those who would be disciples of Christ in the first century, but it affects us the same way today, that sin separates us from God. And when one violates the law of God, what we must do is repent of that, repent of our sins, and turn to Him. And it affects all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of that forgiveness. The forgiveness that found through the sacrificial gift of God's Son on the cross. It's only there, it's only in Him now that we can find that forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness that comes as one turns from his evil ways and turns to the Lord, living for Him. In so many ways, we are not so unlike the children of Israel long ago in that we need a relationship with God. To have a covenant relationship with God, much like His people of long ago, it requires several things. God offering a covenant. That's what He was offering to Israel long ago. An agreement to walk with Him. That's what He offered. And He's done that again through His Son. The Hebrew writer says it this way: "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." See, God is offering a covenant for us today to be able to walk with Him. That covenant is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. God is offering a covenant. And we have to agree to it. That is, we have a choice. We can accept it or we can reject it. We have to agree to it. We have to make that promise, so to speak. We have to accept that agreement. We have to dedicate ourselves to Him. To dedicate ourselves means that we might have to leave a lot of the past behind us. That's what repenting is all about. To sin no more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Of course, it's what we must do, because that does not fit in our lives anymore. In Galatians chapter 2, the apostle said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That tells us something about how much He changed, the difference that had taken place in His life. We have to acknowledge that we must be brought close to God through a mediator. Jesus is our mediator. You know, like Israel of long ago, who needed a mediator between them and God, Moses filled that role. We have a mediator. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus." He is our hope. In Hebrews chapter 8, we would see, But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Indeed, we have greater hope because we have a greater mediator, greater promises. If we truly repent, the fruit of our repentance is something that becomes very evident. John the Baptist had told his audience, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 indicates a changing of life, that we become known of our fruits. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, that our life changes in such a way that people see and notice in us a change, a difference. That's what repentance requires. That our life changes in such a way that it even becomes noticeable to those who are still living that old life. You remember Paul, when he was still called Saul of Tarsus, he showed signs of a change of mind. When you think about the events of his conversion, he no longer persecuted the church as he once did. Instead, he became one of its most able defenders. That was the change. It was the persecutor who, in fact, became persecuted because of the change. I mean, the change that took place with the Apostle Paul was something that no one could reasonably question. The change was so evident. And when Luke reveals the story of Paul's conversion, he tells of Saul going 3 days without anything to eat or to drink. He had been moved by the experience of the Lord. And his regret, his sorrow for what he had been doing, his regret was evident. And his repentance was evident as well. There was that change of attitude. There was the change of action. And it was evident in the fruit that he bore for the rest of his life. And when salvation through baptism was offered, Saul didn't have to think about it a long time. He knew what he needed to do. And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. And he did just that. It was not just a matter of confessing a wrong, but that of turning from such a course of conduct and obeying the Lord in all that he commands, in all that the Lord would expect of him. Which is entirely what we have to do, exactly what we have to do. A change of life that becomes so evident that no one could question our motives or our integrity in that regard. That's what becoming a Christian is about. Understanding and recognizing our need to walk a different life, separate from sin, in a relationship with God who is holy and pure, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, able to walk with Him, because now our sins have been taken away. That's what becoming a Christian is all about. You see, with the children of Israel long ago, we look at a passage such as that and we see their sin and we can't help but wonder what was wrong with them. What were they thinking? Well, sometimes we think just the way they do. Not very well. And we give little regard to our sin and we brush sin off as though it is nothing. And to many, sin is nothing. But to God, it is substantial. To God, it is significant. And God's reaction to sin has always been very strong and very bold. And when we think that God's reaction to sin is too severe, it's simply because we do not understand the seriousness of sin and what God sees. I do think we struggle to see that sometimes. Because things that God would consider to be wrong or sinful has in so many ways been made to look okay in our society or in our mind. We try to justify sin. But God has never justified sin. And sin has always separated man from God. But we don't have to stay there. Because of the mediator that we have in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have a means by which we can stand before God, made holy and pure, when we will make the choice to live for Him. We will always struggle with sin. And even as a Christian, we will struggle with sin. And there's always that choice of walking in darkness or walking in light. But it's still the Lord who is standing by. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's our hope. When we walk in the light, when we struggle with sin and we recognize our sin and we leave that alone, the blood of Jesus is still there to cleanse us. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. We have hope. And it comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ? Have your sins been washed away as the apostles were? Are you in that relationship with God where you can walk with Him hand in hand, so to speak, having been made pure through the mediator, Jesus Christ? If you have not, you stand outside. You stand separated from God. And that's not where any of us want to be. The call is very simple today. Will you come to Jesus? Will you make your life right with Him? Would you do so as we stand and sing? Would you come?